time I didn't expect to see, and I'm especially was glad to see Brother Tony, Sister Leslie come in. Great privilege to be here. I left home early this morning, about a 5-hour drive. I don't know if you, brother, have this experience, but I had no more put the pickup truck in drive, and the father of lies starts whispering in my ear, what in the world do you think you're doing, driving all that way over there to pretend to be a preacher? You won't be able to say anything when you get there. Then I had this experience, and I thought, the thought came to mind. We know about our adversary, and we're told whom resists steadfast in faith. Then when I got to Luray, I was running a little bit early, had to get gas. I decided to go to McDonald's and get a biscuit. And normally I'd go through the drive-thru, but I needed to go inside. I went inside and I was waiting in line. And a man I had never seen before came up and said, "How you doing this morning, sir?" "Said, I'm doing fine. How you doing?" "Said, I'm good. What you got going on today?" These are the kind of people I grew up with. But it kind of shocks me anymore. This society has changed so much. That he said, "What do you got going on today?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to the little town of Washington, Virginia." And he said, "I think I know where that is. What's going on over there?" And I said, "I'm going to a church meeting." He said, "That's good." He said, "That's real good." And then when I was going out the door, he said, "I hope you have a good church meeting." And he said, "Remember, it's all about the Lord, not man." So that's what I said going out the door. I said, "Amen." And that was an encouragement, folks. He had on short t-shirt. I thought after I drove off, I should have invited him to come with me. I certainly enjoyed what he had to say. I certainly did. Normally I say when I get up here and shake hands with the brother and pray for me, and then I thought this morning, Brother Eddie Lyle, I'm glad you're here. When you had the meeting, and I'm glad you're here, period. When you had the meeting on the 4th of July, I didn't get to attend. But Brother John Nichols recorded the preaching, and I got to hear most of it. And I can't remember the brother's name, and I mentioned this before. But he said, "I've gotten past the point of worrying about embarrassing myself because I've had a lifetime of practice. But I don't want to say anything that dishonors the Lord." So I thought when I got up here, instead of saying pray for me, what I should say, pray that the Lord be glorified. That's what I'm at. What the brother, and I know he was a brother, McDonald's, what he said, it's about the Lord. It's not about us. I'm going to go to John 19th chapter and start this morning. Have no idea where we may go from there, but I want to read probably some of the most familiar verses that primitive Baptists preach on. John 19:30, we quote an awful lot. We sing songs about it. And I remember a few years ago, I was driving, about 30 miles from home. And I was going down a street in a little town. There was a big pickup truck parked on a gas station, convenience store parking lot. And it had great big white letters all across the back of the cab. It said, John 19:30, it is finished. And I thought, that's another instance. I wish I'd have stopped and waited till he or she came out and asked me. I'd like to say, what does that mean? But if you want to sum up what we believe, I try to do that sometimes, just to sum things up I don't want to say a simple way. No, there's nothing simple about it. But it is too, in another sense, this is the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we stand upon the fact that it is finished. I'm going to go back. I think I'll start at verse 25. It said, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And I'll just briefly comment on that. We know that our Lord and Savior was a perfect example in everything he did. The commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. We see there he demonstrated that as an example. One of his last acts before he laid down his life was to charge John to take care of Mary, his mother. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I couldn't tell you how many times in my life I've read through this passage, and I've not ever stopped really to consider that verse 28 like I have recently. It says a whole lot. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That's another of the many, many, many evidences in the scripture that this was no ordinary man, but this verily was God manifest in the flesh. He was, as he was hanging there, this was near the end of that sixth hour on the cross, and he, knowing all things were now accomplished, for that to take place, he was looking back through the whole Old Testament prophecy. Every prophecy that had been made about his suffering and his death, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that his own familiar friend lift up his hand against him, that the seed of the woman would crush, bruise the serpent's head. And there are many, 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 many more. He was able to look back and know that all things, all of these prophecies, one by one, were being fulfilled. There was just one left remaining to be fulfilled. I think it's in Psalm 69. I'll try to find that. If I can, Psalm 69, and I'm apologize, I don't remember the verse. Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my drink, for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That had to yet be fulfilled. Yeah. The point I'd like to make is this. I thought the singing here this morning was absolutely, not only was it beautiful, but it was good to sing these old hymns again that expressed exactly what we believed. It just did me good to sing them again. Yeah. And one of my favorites is How Firm a Foundation. Ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That's a proof, that's an evidence to us that every prophecy in the scripture has been or will be fulfilled at God's appointed time. No question about it. We can have absolute confidence in this written, inspired, preserved word that God has left for us. Yeah. Read Matthew 27. There were actually two times that they offered up something to drink to the Lord. First time they offered him vinegar mixed with gall, which was what they gave to somebody who was being executed to try to deaden the pain. The Lord refused that. He wouldn't take it. Here he did receive the vinegar, it says. That was the last prophecy that had to be fulfilled before he laid down his life. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What does that mean to you? I'll ask you. Consider it in your own mind. What does that mean? It is finished. What? What exactly was finished? I don't think I could stand here all day and tell you. If I wanted to break it down in details, and I wouldn't have the ability to get them all anyway. I think we can sum it up this way. Everything required for the payment of the debt, everything required to render perfect obedience and to render a perfect sacrifice, everything required to make a perfect atonement, everything required that his people could stand in him as if they had never sinned, the debt. Romans chapter 4 says he was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That offering, by that one offering, we're told in Hebrews, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. All the Old Testament, everything, every sacrifice, every ceremony, every feast, the tabernacle, later on the temple, and every piece of furniture, every furnishing within that, all the work of the high priest, all the daily work of the priests, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the special sacrifices, if I can put it that way, all the lambs and rams, heifers, turtle doves, all the offerings of animals that have been offered up, every drop of blood that had been offered. I'll go all the way, matter of fact, let's just go back again to the garden. When the Lord God took coats of skin and clothed Adam and his wife, every drop of blood that had ever been shed as a sacrifice before God, every bit of that was pointing forward to this time right here. 6 hours that he hung upon that cross. I'll put this before you. You don't have to accept it. But I think about it. We know that in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. We know that man was created on the sixth day. We know, we're told, that six is the number of a man. Those 6 hours that the Lord hung was lifted up between heaven and earth. Man and devil had launched at him all that they could do that day and during that time. All the mocking, all the shame, all the ridicule, all the blasphemy, everything that he had to endure, and I will add endure for us, everything that he had to endure, all the pain and all the suffering, and the worst of all by far in my mind, when he had to cry, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the greatest trial that he had to endure. That was all just about to come to a complete and a final end. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, never. We will never endure what our Lord endured. I don't think most of us, we'll never endure what many generations of the Lord's people that lived here on the earth have had to endure in years past. I don't know what the future holds. If the Lord said, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? That's a pattern for all God's people. All the suffering we're ever going to do, we're going to do while we live in this life. Just as it came to a finishing point for him. So someday it's going to come to a finishing point for each one of us. We used to sing an old hymn. I know Elder Eddie would know it, and I know Brother Don would know it. And I can't even remember exactly how it starts. But I know it has a line in it that talks about someday we'll be beyond the reach of Satan's power and be forever blessed. We'll be past, we'll be beyond all the sufferings of this present time. I heard you wasn't there in person, Brother Tony. I'm going to say this to you. I know I'm rambling around, but I want to say this so I don't forget. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Sometimes we wonder because we're small in number, and sometimes we're tempted to wonder, I'll say, is the Lord still with us? Is the Lord still blessing? I thought the Catoctin Association, when was that, about 3 weeks ago, I thought it was one of the most spiritually blessed meetings. And I was only there on Friday, but I watched part of it on Saturday, and I listened to all of it. Later on, I thought it was one of the most blessed meetings that I have had anything or heard anything about, had anything to do with in a long time. And I'm not saying I had anything. Don't take that wrong. We had nothing to do other than you did put forth the effort to come and present your body a living sacrifice before the Lord, which is our reasonable service. I'm not going to even pat you on the back for that too much. No. Isn't that the example Paul gave? The whole first 11 chapters of the book of Romans went through the whole history of the redemption of God's people and went through and told what God has already done and says, if God, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Closes that section and says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he says, wherefore, knowing these things, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, knowing what all he's done for us. And I don't think we even comprehend, I wouldn't even say the half of that. But knowing what all God has done for us, it's not a duty to me. I don't think it is to you. It's not a chore. It's not a dread. I've had a lot of days through my 40-some years of work life. I've had a lot of mornings. I've had a lot of Sunday evening where I dreaded to see Monday morning come. It's not a dread to me to gather together with my brothers and sisters and hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to wind around and wrap up here. Scripture says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them, to everyone that believeth. I believe it says here to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which lets us know again and again that God's great everlasting love, God's sovereign, going back to that hymn again, his sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. Whoever wrote that, I would have to say was taught of God. No one ever kept the law to perfection except the one. He kept it to perfection, then laid down freely his life as a sacrifice to pay for every one of his people's disobedience and breaking of the law and coming short of the glory of God. I'll read this to you. I was considering that verse where he said, it is finished. And I was considering that. I thought, what's a good way to sum that up? What exactly was finished. Into Daniel chapter 9 now, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. When the Lord there was getting ready to cry out, it is finished. He had finished the transgression. It had reached the end. We're all transgressors by nature. We're transgressors by practice. But by that one offering of himself up unto God, made payment, rendered perfect payment to God's divine justice, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'm so thankful for the day many years ago. I am so thankful for the day. Lord, open my eyes and let me see that his great eternal salvation was finished, completed, done entirely by him. Man had no hand in it. Anything man ever touched his hand to, it was ruined, corrupted, Brother Jason. And I'll never forget the peace and the rest when I was finally was able to comprehend and realize that what the Lord's done, he's done forever. That man may fear before him. It says it's an everlasting righteousness. A temporary righteousness wouldn't do it any good, do us any good. A conditional righteousness. The conditional salvation. Anything that required us to uphold our end, maintain our end of the bargain, would not have done any of us any good. 8th chapter Romans, toward the beginning of it, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was through the weakness, because of, not an exact quote, due to the weakness of our flesh, Christ. I want to read. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you'll notice it doesn't say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. That's an impossibility. So the Lord hung there at the conclusion of those 6 hours. All things were now accomplished. He knew that because he knew everything. He said at one time he had no need for anyone to testify of him, to testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember the Pharisees, they'd come sometimes before they would ever say a word. It said, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking. So he looked back. He knew everything that had to be fulfilled before his death had now been fulfilled. And then he cried out with a loud voice. To me, that's the voice of triumph. And when he said, it is finished, he cried out with a loud voice. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. They're making a full end of transgression, a full end of sin. Now, I can't quit without talking briefly about the resurrection from the dead.
That's right.
I told you what you know. He was delivered up for our offenses. Folks, we put him there.
Amen.
Don't ever forget it. That ought to keep us humble. That ought to keep us thankful. I oftentimes, you know, there in Revelation, the letter to one of those churches, the Lord said they needed eye salve to be applied to their eyes so they could see better, so they could see afresh. I need that eye salve applied to my eyes frequently, from time to time, to be reminded. I'll tell you what bothers me more than anything, folks. When I hear somebody talking about, or when I hear somebody blessed to preach about what the Lord has done, what he's endured, what great contradiction of sinners against himself, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I hear about the stripes that they laid upon him, and I hear about all the shame that he endured on our behalf. And sometimes I just feel like I have a heart of stone and it doesn't move me. And I don't feel the gratitude and I don't feel the praise that I should. I'll tell you, folks, that's worrisome to me. I don't want to let those things slip. And when I hear what the Lord has done for me and for his people, I want to be moved. And I want to be as humble and as grateful as I can. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And then just exactly as he had told them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Sought a sign. He said, no sign shall be given. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given if it's the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He told his disciples repeatedly. I haven't counted how many times. I know it was more than once. He told them one time, the hour's come that the Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that he's going to be put to death, and on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. As the first fruits was accepted, the first fruit was accepted before the Lord, that meant the whole harvest was going to be accepted. He was the first fruits of them that slept. We can rejoice. And I wish I could rejoice greater than I am, folks. Someday, though, I'll close on this thought. Someday these hindrances of this mortal flesh, someday these hindrances of the mind, let me make another little confession. I was driving up the road, and I've done this many times, driving up the road this morning, singing some hymn that was praising the Lord. Then I ran upon one, then another. Car would get out in that passing lane, poke along, tied up everybody in both lanes behind them, and my mind turned from spiritual thing to the mean old natural man that I am by nature in the blink of an eye. I don't know if any of you ever had that problem. It's a reminder. We have to be reminded, and it's good to be reminded, that which is born the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I'm not making excuses. So then they are without excuse. Oh, but what a great hope we have. I just told you, if Christ had just died, if he had just died and been buried and had not risen from the grave, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, we're still in our sins.
That's right.
But now, that's a present reality. It was a present reality on that third day morning. It's a present reality. Behold, I'm he that liveth and was dead. I'm he that liveth and was dead. I can't get the amen with it, folks. In the middle of what the Lord told him there, I'm going to read it. I apologize to you. When I first started trying to speak, my elder brother, good older brother, Elder Darvin Edwards, he said, you better try to memorize all you can now, because in a few years it's going to start leaving.
Yeah.
And that was so true. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen.
Yeah.
And have the keys of hell and of death. Finished everything that was required. I heard it put this way. The law, this little cliche or little phrase. Now there's a danger relying too heavily on them. But sometimes they express a pretty good truth. This one I heard years ago. The law says do. The grace says done. And he did it. He finished it. We're not going to add to that. I appreciate it so much what Brother Tony mentioned a few weeks ago. And it applies to everybody that ever stands before the Lord's people. He applied it to himself, but it would apply to all of us. You know, he said whether he was blessed to stand before the Lord's people and speak, or whether he wasn't, it doesn't take anything away. It doesn't diminish the glory of God. The unchangeable, everlasting God, basking in glory right now. We did it all. He's paid the full debt. We're not going to add to it. We can't take anything away from it. As simple as that sounds, it's profound, folks. And not very many of the Lord's people can see that, and not very many of them can rest in it. And the fact that we've been blessed to see it and blessed to rest in it is another great cause for us to be thankful. And I'll add this to it. This, I promise, my closing remark. I promise. You know how I do. I'm sorry. We're not called to keep this thing hidden away somewhere, like we're so special that we don't need to ever mention it to anybody else. I'm not talking about going knocking on doors and going standing on the street corner. But I've had occasions to arise, and I imagine you have, where the name of the Lord comes up. I've sat in a lot of waiting rooms at hospitals, and people start talking. And they'll say, where do you go to church? And you tell them, a lot of times they'll say, well, I've never heard of them. I've never heard of that before. I've had that a number of times. Or I have had on a few occasions, they'll say, oh, you're them people thinking just one, you're the only little bunch that's going to be in heaven, which is the farthest thing from the truth that you can imagine. When we're given an opportunity, there are times in this life the Lord opens doors. I heard you talk about Brother Jonathan with your neighbor a few weeks ago. There are times that the Lord opens up doors. And I pray that God would give us the grace and the boldness to stand and to tell people that when the Lord laid down his life by that one sacrifice, he put away the sins of his people forevermore. All right, I don't quit now, never will. I appreciate your patience. And I pray the Lord be glorified the rest of this meeting.
Glad to be here this morning. We count it a great blessing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bless us to come this far. Brother Joe talked about something, about some things, and talked about difficulty of preachers and us having a thing. They didn't have the wire thing that they normally have. And that made me think of something that happened years and years ago when I first began to preach. It was a long time ago. I was down in Flint City, and they had probably one of the biggest group of associations at that time. Had been in about the middle 70s. And they's outside, they had a wooden platform with a book board upon it, and they had loudspeakers so everybody could hear. And even people where they well here, like to the right, they were preparing the meal, they had these loudspeakers, and before you preach, they wired you up. And I'd never been wired up or anything like that. And the heel had come off my shoe. That meant that I had nails sticking out that heel. And the Lord blessed me, but I don't know how. I mean, you know, every step I took, I could pull the shoe out of the floor. I had that thing and never been wired up before, but the Lord was with you. In this day and age, you know, you look on me as being a minister. The Lord has blessed me to preach, but a couple of years ago, I was involved in if I can just remember where I was at. A couple of years ago, I was in a wreck. And I've been in many bad wrecks. But had brain bleed, and after that, I have difficulty remembering. Many of your faces I know, but your names I don't know. When I preach, I have to depend on God, because I know it's in the Bible, but I don't always know where it's at.
Yeah.
But when he began to preach, he said, he quoted where he said, Jesus said, "It is finished." That's such a profound statement that we don't think about, I don't know, it gets involved too much where he said it's finished. But most importantly, everything that could possibly be done, Jesus Christ had done and accomplished. You know, as the verse of scripture says that, you know, he was crucified according to the scriptures, and I'm going to put it in my words, but, you know, he talked about being crucified, and he said according to the scriptures. He's resurrected according to the scriptures. He ascended according to the scriptures. You know, we have it all according to the scriptures. Now, I'm really interested in us believing in Lord Savior Jesus Christ. If we as ministers could get anything over, if we could persuade one that hasn't confessed him, that would be something we would like to do.
Yeah.
I mean, we teach other things, but not necessarily directly at that. But you know, I believe it's in 1 John, the 5th chapter, 1st verse says this. And it's so important that we get things right. He said, "Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, the problem is the world don't understand that.
That's right.
Men that claim to be preachers don't understand that.
That's right.
They all time talk about salvation's free and they want to sing Amazing Grace, and yet they're clueless. He said, and some people believe we think we're the only ones going to be in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. That's true. But we're not talking about that heaven. That heaven over there, all that Jesus died for. He said in one place, it says he thanked the Lord, you know, and he thanked him for those that God had given him. If we was, you know, and on down in that, it says, and let me go to John, because he says some good things there, some important things about love. He says this in the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Now, as important as that is, he said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Looked up the word propitiation means atonement. So, you know, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. But look at the 19th verse. It says, "We love God because, or for this reason, he first loved us." People talk about, ministers does, about God trying to save people. You know, I've never found anywhere in the Bible where God ever tried to do anything. The Bible says he speaks and it's done. Now, before going any further, I do want to say this. That, do we not all believe this is the Word of God? You know, is there anyone here that don't believe that? Young kids, you believe the Bible, the Word of God. Old people believe the Bible is the Word of God. had this book about the Bible, and it said, and it was copyrighted in like 2002. It said a fact there that I still don't know if I believe it. But do you ever see on television they talk about number one book, you know, top three books? Never mention the Bible. The reason they don't mention the Bible is the Bible is always, and always has been, since they made the printing press, number one seller in the world. In the early 2000s, now I'm going to ask you a question, then I'm going to give you the answer. Every day, how many Bibles do you think they sell and give away? How many? Now, you got a number. I'm going to tell you, not even close. 150,000. Every day. And if I don't remember right, and it's 1,500 every day, that'd be more. But they sell every day more books, more Bibles, and give them away than can be comprehended. Now, what's so amazing about this is the Bible, you know, it was written by, according to Scripture, it's written by several different authors. You know, first five books written by Moses. You know, Samuel wrote some. Those are just the men who penned it down. Because ultimately it had one author. And two, the book is at least, any part of the Bible is at least 2,000 years old. Well, 2,200. There hadn't been anything since the first century written in Scripture. And two, there's things that written that some people have in their Bible we don't have in our Bible. There's some people that determine this is Scripture. This is what the Lord gives. What do we as a people believe? We believe that God preserved His Word and has passed it down to us, and we believe it's the King James Version. But there's many versions of the Bible out there. When I'm talking about that, you know, you got a Greek version, you got a Spanish version. And all of them aren't King James. But they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was written 2,000 years ago, and like they found things in Genesis in those Dead Sea Scrolls, and it was still accurate. Now the problem is with the accuracy of the Scriptures is you understand they didn't have a copy machine. So they had to hand copy. And if you didn't copy it accurate enough, they throw that page out. And two, it's written on scrolls, I found out later. And one of those scrolls was 20 foot long. So when they throwed out a page, they may have throwed out. In other words, men have tried to preserve the Word of God. Now, do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe Jesus is Christ? Do you believe the teachings of this book? And I'm going to say, we do. The very fact that we're here proves that we do. But it's so important to believe the Bible. I mean, if Christ didn't die, you know, we of all men are most miserable. But we're not miserable. Why do we go to funerals to pay respect for the dead? But if you're an old Baptist preacher, you take note every time you hear a preacher. And take my word, I've heard some that claim to be a former friend, Davis, never mentioned the resurrection. How could you preach a sermon and not mention the resurrection? In other words, I'm interested in you believing in the resurrection because I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something. Somebody talked about how people work. When I was 15 years old, I was involved in a car wreck. I crushed my five vertebrae, cracked two more, cracked a bunch of ribs. But Bill had the worst part of it. He hit his head. It was funny, but I ain't going to go into that. I mean, he had a thing. But I spent 6 weeks in bed, wasn't allowed to get up out of bed. Later on, after about 2 months, I went to a doctor, and I liked what he told me, so I went to another doctor. And he told me I could play football. After much discussion with my mother. Now, I feel sure he thought I'd finish college, high school playing football. Not only did I finish high school, I spent 2 years in junior college, played on first team. We'd number four in the nation my freshman year. We was state champion 2 years in the world in Mississippi. So I played a lot of football. But God blessed me not to be injured. You know, before I'd go on the field, in my mind, I'd think about the Lord in the 23rd Psalm, how he would do it. But this morning, I want you to believe. I want you to understand that this book, have you read this book? This is the most important book ever been written. And if God isn't the author, how do we still have it? You know, most books, they'd be a good book. Gone with the Wind was a good book. I guess you can still buy it, but it's not ranked very high on the number one selling list. This book is still number one. And I know that's not why I'm here, but I want you to believe this book. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, according to the scripture. He rose the third day, according to the scripture. He went to heaven, according to the scripture. He told us, and two, men don't understand the Bible, and many of them telling you about the end of the world. Not a lot of talk about the end of the world, because I know they don't know much about it. They go to the book of Revelation and think that's talking about the end of the world. Miss one little verse. Jesus Christ came in the end of the world. That was 2,000 years ago. The end of that world was the Jewish world. People used the verse of Scripture, go ye in that world and preach the gospel of a creature, and whosoever believes is saved, and whosoever believes not. They used that as a pretext to carry the gospel. They say right there, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. One strange thing about that. I believe those 11 men standing there understood what Jesus said. Why is it later on, much later, several years, about 8 years, I think. And if you wonder how they get the years and time span in the scripture, you know all them begots? That's one way. But two, they can tell in those scriptures. But anyway, in the scriptures tells us things that that we need to know. And it's sometimes hard for me to keep my string of thought. But anyway, in the end of the world, I want to read you something from Matthew's life, because he tells us something about the end of the world. In the 24th chapter, in the 21st verse, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now, I'll tell you, there's no greater tribulation than in Revelation. "And then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever shall be." If you read all that thing, you'll read on down, look at 31st. "And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, I've done a lot of studying on this. That was, those angels are the 11 apostles. What is an angel? A messenger of God. Not, I know some can be angelic, but listen to the 16th, I think. He says, "Verily I say unto you," and this what tells me when this was. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." How the world gets around that, they say, that's talking about the last generation. Go read your New Testament. He says time and time again. Matter of fact, and I didn't think about using it, but since I'm doing this, let's go to Mark, the 9th chapter, in the 1st verse. "And he said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God come with power." Now, we find these types of quotations all through the New Scripture. Then there's another favorite saying of Jesus, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Then they want to go to John 3:16, and you see that wild ball game, you know, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to all people." But they miss things. They don't look at all of those things. Jesus said up above that, and all this religious, I know I'm being scattered, but I hope you can put it together. But in John 3, he says this. In the 3rd verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The question is, how do you get born again? "Verily, verse 5th verse, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Maranatha, son of you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." The Bible says a natural man cannot know the things of God, neither needs entry. The natural man doesn't seek God. The natural man cannot be taught there is a God. Oh, he might be taught that, but he won't believe it in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He thinks that's all a fairy tale. Of course, that's kind of like the flood. You know, the Bible tells us a good story about knowing the flood. But what you probably don't know is nearly every place you go in the world, they got a story of a few people surviving race daily. The American Indian had a story about the flood. Now, why did I point that out? Look, they might not all have north as soon as they've seen. I can understand over as long as it's been since the flood that they changed the narrative to fit their narrative. But it's easy to see that wasn't a myth. Everybody having the same tale wasn't a myth. Something that really happened.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You either believe that or you don't. If you believe that, why wouldn't you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, he said, present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if you haven't, I've got some question, why not?
Yeah.
Are you too embarrassed? I've seen people hold on to the bench a long time for it. We call them bench holders. I don't know what y'all call them. But you've seen people, you see them shed tears and yet they wouldn't go.
Yeah.
What if Jesus decided he wouldn't go to the cross? Because, you know, you see Jesus and he's on a cross like this. You do understand they don't know he's crucified on a cross like that much. The third century, there was a, I can't call his name, but he was an emperor. Anyway, he sent his wife to Jerusalem. She come back with that. They have all kinds of Roman crosses. Matter of fact, some of them, you're not lifting much higher than that steeple. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of cross it is, just that he was crucified upon it. But it wasn't a joke. I want you to go with me in your mind. And you begin to walk. And you hear one man's scream. The time you get to where you can see, you've heard two men's scream. But you see three men. And you can see who's got the whip. You got the whip. I got the whip. We think Roman soldiers. No, that's not. So we go a little bit further. We can hear the... Once again, we hear one man scream. We hear another man scream. The third one, you don't hear scream. The Bible says he went, didn't say a word. But you got him. Now, of course, you don't like this thought. And you think, Brother Randy, you could have been up all day and not said that. I'm wanting to impress upon you. He was crucified for my sins and for your sins personally. He could have called Randy's name. He could have called Jerry's name. He could have called Jim. He could have called each and every one of us names. So if you don't think you held that whip or you held that hammer, do you believe he's not sinners? The Bible said he was crucified for our transgressions. He went to the cross. It was very personal to Jesus Christ. Well, I can't imagine the numbers going to be in heaven because there's so many people on earth. But I can understand that there's one that hung on a cross. He didn't die for every human being. He didn't try to say everything. Now, you'll find verses where he says all men. But like we tell you, you always got to put the all in context. So if we put this in context, Randy's got to take responsibility.
That's right.
For my point. I surely drove them nails into his head. And I surely took that will from him. The Bible says he beat God next. The Bible tells us what Jesus Christ paid. Then he sent loving men into the world. And why was it to everybody? Well, that goes all the way back to Moses. Moses said, when God told Moses, he told him, said, you go tell Pharaoh, let Israel go, my firstborn. Small coming. Israel held the birthright. Israel. You remember that Paul and Barnabas go and preach something? They preach it to the Jews, and then the Gentiles want them to preach the same sermon next week, and he goes back and preaches the same. And Paul tells them, said it was necessary that I preach to the Jews first. Was necessary. When Peter goes down to see Cornelius, Peter goes down there and God has given him special things to go down there doubting nothing. You know, he lowered the sheet 3 times.
Yeah.
He saw all manner of beasts upon him. God tells him, rise, lay and eat. He said, not so, Lord, nothing coming unclean in my mouth. Because the law said there were certain creatures on that blanket he couldn't eat. God told him, rise, play, and eat. Says that some men down there waiting on him, go with him, doubt nothing. He gets over there and he says, ye know. To those people, ye know how God, how it's unlawful for a Jew to come to one of another nation. It was unlawful. You go read the early part to the history, they even went when they was persecuting Stephen, killed Stephen, the Bible said they went out and preached to none but the Jews only. So the Jews, the Israelites, held a special relationship with God. But when the Old Testament was completed, when Christ hung upon the cross, he said, it is complete. He had performed and completed every sacrifice. And the veil was ripped from top to top. Do you understand about the veil? Somewhere, and I hope I can get this right, somewhere back over in the beginning, he tells about the veil being a flesh. When the tabernacle was, the reason they couldn't go beyond the veil because it wasn't yet come. The time wasn't yet. The Holy of Holies, they could only the high priest go in. But what happened with Christ's crucifixion? It's ripped from top to bottom because now, them going into Holy of Holies, this is the Holy of Holies. I may not have done a good job. I may not do a good job preaching Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we gathered here to learn something about Jesus Christ, about his kingdom. He's the King of Kings. I'm not waiting for him to get on this throne. He's been on it 2,000 years. It's gone out into all the earth. The Americas was the last place I know of it coming. But we are preaching something, and there's only a remnant of us left. I don't know how much longer time will last, But I believe when the last day comes, there will yet be a group called the Old Baptist. And two, you know, we're primitive. And I say this in closing, I didn't mean to take this one. But primitive, you know, you think God clothed out of me. Let me ask you something. Do you think he clothed them like Tarzan? You ever thought about it? I mean, clothed them well out.
Yeah.
You know, they found a caveman, and I'm using that term loosely, a man from that era, and they were amazed how well he dressed. I'll tell you something. If God clothed Adam and Eve, don't you know he did it properly?
Yeah.
Don't you know there was nothing primitive about that clothing? Because that clothing is the same clothing we're depending upon for God to clothe us and give us the thing that we need to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And if you haven't confessed them, shame on you.
Yeah.
Now, you may think everything's all right with you in the world, and it may be, but that's not what we're trying to tell you. You need to get right with God. What do I have to do to get right with God? Well, Jesus said he loved me. Keep my commandments. Jesus came into the world. He died to save sinners. And thank God, I was one of them. If I said anything good, you give God the praise. If I missed the mark, you lay that to witness my pleasure.
We've been blessed already, and thank the Lord that he showed up just like he really would. We've got a couple of things to take care of in terms of business and the association. So we'll go ahead and take care of that. We took care of most of it this morning, but just a couple more items that we need to go over. Before we do that, I'm going to ask John if he would offer up a word of prayer for this portion of the service and open up the very short business portion of our service.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for thy manifest presence. We thank you for all that thou hast showered and blessed us with this day. As we go into our business meeting, dear God, we pray thy blessings upon us. Thou art God, our discussion. Thou art God, our cause. And all be to thy praise and all be to thy glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Like I said, we don't have that business because we're not here for the business. We just have to do everything in decency and in order. I've got the cheat sheet here for what we did last year. So I called. Call this association in order. Two things we need to take care of. The circular letter that is put in our minutes was read and approved, or was read and approved in the recount in the hearing. Circular says, brethren, the Apostle Paul instructs the church of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. By his grace, we have rejoiced in the year since the last meeting. We continue. We also are commanded to beware of dogs, of evil workers, and of their decisions. This warning comes to us to beware of spiritual wickedness in our places, and all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and to hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is the admonition to mortify the body of Christ. Paul says that what things were gained in him, he counted loss for Christ, and counted all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. We know that there is a spirit of temptation walking up and down in the earth, seeking to be devoured. That spirit would have us turn from the proper worship and praise of God and forsake assembling ourselves together in His name. But we know this. And so we come together to rejoice in the excellency of that knowledge that has been revealed in us by the Holy Spirit, and we purpose to know nothing save Jesus and Him crucified. Let us be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. My prayer for this meeting is what the Apostle Paul has already put forward, that we may know it and the power of His resurrection. Let nothing in our fellowship be done through strife or vain glory, but let us offer praise to the One who was, and is, and is to come. Christian love. And I sent that to the brother and to the brother this morning and asked him what I needed to change in it. Also, want to thank the hosted church of the Association Thornton Gap. We don't have many at Thornton Gap, but the few that we did have wanted to host this association, especially one of them back there already preparing the food, and one of them up here who was here earlier this morning. So as is our normal practice, we'll rise and give a rising vote of thanks for Thornton Gap Church and for the work that has been put in hosting this association. And we'll also mention that the doors of the church are open for reception of members for any of the churches that are represented here. We love to see those that are not yet members of the church by baptism to come to it. It's not the putting away of the filter of the flesh, but it is an answer of the good conscience. And we publish the church doors open for reception members, not just at Gordon Gap or Happy Creek and Robbins River churches in this association, but any church that's represented here. I do like to point out that the one thing that, of the many things that Philip didn't ask the Ethiopian eunuch, was which church do you want to be baptized into? The eunuch said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? All Philip told him is, if you believe, you may. So as we come to an invitational hymn, we publish the church doors open for the receptive members. I have one in mind this morning. One of my favorite hymns, and it's somewhere. Might as well just look up the hymn. Anyway. Let's sing number 541. As an invitational hymn, and as we sing number 541, for all those that's convenient, if you would sing.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from without. My Lord leads me on through the fire of sin.
Little Flock Annual Meeting. It is the best place in the world for you to break down, because they will take care of you. I know, because they took care of them when the Lord blessed them. They took care of me. But the brethren down at Little Flock would very much love to see anybody that can come down and be with us next weekend. Third weekend in September, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, St. Clair Association, reckon it's Rush Creek Church. It was a good meeting last year, and I don't have a whole lot of excuses. The day before is my dad's birthday, so I don't really have a lot of excuses not to get there. Other announcements?
Don't get first weekend.
That's right. Union Church.
Union Church.
First weekend.
And summer does.
Yes.
Saturday, first Sunday. Yes. And up building on Sunday. And all the new buildings there.
We have any other announcements to make? Before everybody gets going. Well, lunch, of course, that you smell it. So we have lunch back here. We also have services after. We'll have preaching after lunch. And we ain't going to let these brethren get away without us having an opportunity to hear them. So we'll eat lunch and then, you'll hear a brother waiting to tell them it's time to get started again. So. And then we'll get started again. Any other announcements that we need to make before we discuss the lunch? No, I didn't. And I didn't mention about the business card. So, two things. First one, and we have business cards back here, and we like for all our business to fill our business card. Also, for members of the Ebenezer Association, last year we voted to put a box on the business card to indicate whether you were going to attend the Cocton Association next year. We would have the members of our association stand up, and then the brethren would furiously try to count, and people would sit down before they had done count. So we just decided to put a box on there for the members of the Ebenezer Association. If you would, just put your name on one of those cards and check the box if you're going to be attending the conference next year. That would be appreciated. And then, Saturday before the fourth Sunday, is that right? And we're pretty sure it's 2:00. We have another baptism that we'll have over at Thornton Gap. Some of the coldest water we can find. And Brother Larry told me that it wasn't as cold when you were all the way under the water, but I wasn't all the way under the water. And so it was pretty cold. One of the younger Dallases got married recently, and his new bride is joining. She's joining to Barry's Run Church. So we'll have her baptism over at Thornton Gap Saturday before the fourth Sunday at 2:00.
And just in case the box on the card is there, just put a check mark over. I got some old ones, so that's fine.
If the box is not there, make it out. Right. Put an X mark in the box.
Just remind everybody about the table where we'll be sitting. There are legs with molars, and just when you pull your chair out or you're going to get in, just don't trip on those. Could be a bad thing, but...
Anything else before we pray? Great. Brother Forrest, could you offer up a word of prayer? And I'll ask you before we pray, please.
Heavenly Father, we are gathered
wearing all the